wasn't one for going to church, you see. But I went that night somehow in spite of that. Oh, they ushered me in with a warm and friendly smile. And 5 rows back I sat. 5 rows back I remember it well. The story of Jesus I heard them tell. They talked about heaven and they warned of hell. From 5 rows back I sat. Well, the words of the preacher man were arrows of burning truth, and they reached my heart as he spoke so earnestly. He told how Jesus suffered, how he bled and died, and he did it for sinners like me. Soon the choir started singing, "Just as I am." I knew I was lost, my life was a sham. I came and was washed in the blood of the Lamb. From 5 rows back I came. What a change, what a difference now. Peace and happiness fill my heart. Jesus walks and talks with me each passing day. And I know that through the years of time and through all eternity, I'll not forget the night my sins were washed away. And the choir started singing, "Just as I am." I knew I was lost, my life was a sham. I came and was washed in the blood of the Lamb. From 5 rows back I came. From 5 rows back I came.
Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Be reading verses 1 to 13 as we stand for the reading of God's Word. I'm glad you're here tonight. It's always a blessing to be in church on a Sunday night. Amen. You guys sound a little quiet. Isn't it a blessing to be in a church on Sunday night? It'd be better to be in church than in jail on Sunday night. Some people think they're going to jail when they go to church, you know. But it's wonderful to be in church and be with God's people and beautiful weather and just singing the praise of God and hearing about being 5 rows back and all that good stuff. So, John chapter 6. I'm glad we have a perfect Bible tonight. You know, I've never questioned the Bible. I've questioned what I've interpreted in the Bible, but I've never questioned the Bible, and I thank God for it. If you're looking, by the way, if you're trying to figure it all out, stop. You'll never figure it out. You know, some people, you know, they get hung up on not knowing what the Trinity is. None of us know what the Trinity is. You know, if you've got that figured out, you're God. And so don't get hung up on, you know, what you don't know. Just be thankful for what God gives you and teaches you. John chapter 6, verse number 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there's a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down, the number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Thank you, and you may be seated. I want to ask you a question tonight. When you have a problem, who do you go to take care of it? What do you do when you have a problem? You see, our natural tendency is that we try to figure it all out. But here we find in this passage that the disciples had a problem. They had gone to a solitary place, the scripture says, which is a rather quiet place. And they were trying to get away from the crowds, and so they had crossed over the Sea of Tiberias, the Bible says, also called the Sea of Galilee. And they were on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. And there they were in this place. And the crowds were following. They kept coming along. And the Bible said there were 5,000 men. We know that what had taken place, the events, from chapter 5 to chapter 6, it had been about 6 months since those things had occurred. And the Bible says here that the Passover is mentioned that was nigh, which means it's probably about March or April of that year. And so they were gathered here in this place, and 5,000 men, besides the women and children. One of the interesting parts about this particular parable, or this particular event, this miracle that took place, is the fact that it was in all 4 Gospels. Mention all 4. Not all of the miracles and all of the events took place or mentioned in all the Gospels. This one is very, very special and very unique. And the Bible said that they gathered, and if there was 5,000, and we don't know how many exactly there are, but if the Bible says in another gospel besides the women and children, so let's just assume for being conservative that a man and a wife, that's double, make it 10,000. And then let's suppose that they each family had just 2 children, that'd make it 20,000. Now, you do understand, that'd be a lot. So when you read the feeding of the 5,000, you multiply it by 4, conservatively speaking. But most of us know that even as early as the New Testament time, that there were lots of people, lots of children in families. So we had 20,000 people here, probably, and they were now at the end of the day. It was time to do something. And that's feed them. So, what are they going to do? What are you going to do? I mean, think about feeding just 5,000 men. How many of you agree with me, men eat more than women? Would you agree with that? Amen? I mean, that's just the way it is. My wife, I ask her if she's hungry. No, she's not hungry. I don't know the time I'm not. I understand. We're men. Men eat. I remember one of the things I learned about having a really great men's meeting or men's retreat is just have a lot of good food there. That's all they care about, women like all the decorations and the trinkets and the lovey-dovey stuff. Guys just like food. Give us food and sports and we're happy. Amen? And a little preaching, not necessarily in that order, by the way. But these 5,000 men now, they were getting hungry. How in the world are you going to feed 5,000 men in a solitary place? How are you going to feed all their kids and all their family? What are you going to do? They have a big problem. A really big problem. And after all, they want to do right by it, and they're not sure what they're going to do. And so now they come to Jesus, and the Bible said that when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? So here's what we have now. So now we have a situation, and what Jesus is trying to do is for these ministers, these disciples, he wanted to teach them some great lessons. And what he suggested was that they come up with a solution. I mean, what are you going to do? What's the solution? What is a human solution? Well, let me suggest to you that oftentimes for us as human beings, we have a tendency to come up with our own solutions to our problems. That's just the way we are. But the Bible said that Jesus was asking these people about the problem to prove them. Where would they go? How would they take care of that problem? What were they to do when they had that problem? Well, there's some areas I want you to look at what men suggest as the solution to a problem. Here's a really good one. It's found over in Mark chapter 6, and I put it in your notes. Here's what it says. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, this is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into a country round about and into villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. So here's the first solution, send them away. You know, it's kind of like you have somebody over your home and you visit a little bit, and then when you get done, you say, see you later, have a wonderful life. Send them away. Well, we don't have any food. We can't feed them. We don't. So that's the first solution that the disciples, some of the disciples came and said, Jesus, let's just send them away. After all, you know, we don't have enough for everybody, and so we'll just let them go. That's the first solution. Send them away. Here's another solution. Human solution now. This is what man says. Philip, ask him about money. All right, Philip, how much money do we have? What are we going to do? How much do we need to have to buy all of these people food? Well, you know, it's a lot of money. It amounts up to a lot of money. Jesus, though, had resources that Philip didn't understand. And tonight, I want to remind you that no matter how much something costs, Jesus has resources to take care of it. If I didn't believe that, I wouldn't even be here tonight. Because the truth matters, you have a bigger problem than financial, and it's a sin problem, and there's no way you can take care of that outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. And whatever your problem might be, I want you to realize that Jesus has resources to take care of that problem. But Jesus knew that Philip was focused on the money portion of it. Maybe on the front page of the paper you might have read this past week, on Wednesday, an article about the Solano Trust. The Solano Trust Land Trust is a local land. Get this, somebody donated to them $1 million. I was just thinking, you know, why don't they just tithe 10% of that to us? Amen. That'd help our parking lot get done. And you know, and it's kind of funny because what they did was somebody donated $1 million. It's on the front page of the paper, right at the top, that they were, and it's interesting, they were in the process of trying to figure out how that they were going to raise $225,000 to pay off a debt. Now they have $1 million. It's donated to them. And if they were to ask you, to ask them, do you have, is your money that has given you, does that solve all your problems? And the truth matters, no, money didn't solve their problem. In fact, can I tell you this tonight? The problem in America is not financial. The problem that you and I have tonight in this church is not financial. You know, someone said, well, you know what? Money isn't the answer, but it sure helps a lot. But it's not. It's not that at all. And Philip, the Bible said, they asked Philip, Philip, tell us about this. What do we need to take care of all these things? And here's what Philip said. He said, we have 200 penny worth. Now, let's put it how this works. How much is 200 penny worth? Well, if you were to take and you were to have one man who worked for 8 months and he got paid over those 8 months, that'd be 200 penny worth. So that would be 8 months of labor of one man. You took all that money together, it wouldn't still be enough to take care of 5,000 men besides women and children. So that's not a good solution either, is it? So are you starting to get the picture? The first solution is ignore it. The second solution is buy your way there. That doesn't work either. So what do we do then? Well, we have one more solution that's offered. Here's the solution. Andrew finds a little boy with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. I like that, man. We have a little boy. And I don't know if you've ever seen little boys with lunches, man. You try to take a lunch away from a little boy, that's pretty interesting. Sometimes the kids come into school, it's so funny. They have their lunch, and here's what they do. You know what the very first thing they do? They have to come in, they like to open up the whole lunch for everybody to look at. And they want everybody to see their lunch. And then, you know what? It starts something that you parents don't even realize. It's called bargaining. I got a zinger. What do you want for that? Well, I've got chip. I'll take the chips. Well, I've got Oreo. Oh, Oreos, I'll take that. But if you try to take their lunch away, man, they turn like a bulldog. They're coming after you. Here's a little boy. The Bible says he has 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Doesn't seem like much, does it? Not much at all. 5,000 men. I mean, even if I could somehow or another get 5,000 crumbs off of 5 loaves and 2 fishes, that wouldn't be enough to feed them. And then they still have their kids, and you know how kids are, and then their wives are still there, and you know how that is, and you'd have to feed everybody. And after all, Andrew, though, he found a little boy. Hey, thank God Andrew was coming up with a really good, more of a viable resource. But the interesting part is, you know, you would think with this human solution it wasn't good enough, you know, but here's the issue. Actually, the third one was a better than the first two, because let me tell you what the third one does. When you add God to the little, it makes much. Years ago, Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say this. He would say something like this: you and God make a majority in your community. Do you realize that when you take what little you have, and I have what little I have, and I take it and add God to it, man, that magnifies that little and makes it much. But I must tell you this tonight, that in order for God to show us a miracle, there must be a human who is willing to do what God asked him to do with his little. That's exactly what we're talking about tonight. Because see, what happens is oftentimes we think that somehow or another my little doesn't amount to much. The problem of it is we like comparing ourselves to somebody else. Well, I mean, after all, mine's not much compared to Donald Trump. Although I will tell you this, there was a time a few years ago that my wife and I had more money than Donald Trump. Do you realize that Donald Trump went bankrupt? But I will tell you this, I got more money than him and Bill Gates. Not financial money, spiritual money. Because I have my resources in heaven, neither of those two do. But God wants us to understand that he's the great provider. He can provide. Let me take you to a verse. Do you remember when Abraham was called by God to take his son as an offering to the Lord? And this is a strange thing that here Abraham was now 100 years old and God had given him a child, and now the child had grown. He's about 25 at this point. And God says, I want you to take your son, your only son, I want you to take him to Mount Moriah, and I want you to offer him as a sacrifice. Now, I don't know about you, but if I waited 100 years and God gave me a son and now I spent 25 years with him, I'm 125 years old and God's saying, I want you to give him as a sacrifice, I would have to say, wait a minute, is this really the will of God? But God asked of him to do that. If you remember that what he did was he made his way up to Mount Moriah, which was just on the other side of Golgotha, and there he climbed his way up to the top of that mountain ready to give his son as a sacrifice. And we know the rest of the story, that the angel stayed the night and he did not sacrifice his son, because God had provided a ram in the thicket. Remember that. And if you could get the picture, that is, he's about ready to make a sacrifice, and the angel stopped him. He turned and he looked, and there was the ram that was caught in a thicket. And as he saw the ram, it just in the backdrop of that was the other mountain, and that was Golgotha. And here was the Lamb of God pictured in this as the ultimate sacrifice. And what the Bible said in here is that God teaches us something about him. And here's what he says. He said, Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Genesis 22, verse 14. God had called that place Jehovah Jireh, meaning the Lord will provide. And really, what we're learning about something in this passage that we just read in John that connects all the way back to Genesis is in Genesis chapter 22, verse 14, we learn that God is the great provider. And what God provides is God provides a lamb sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. And that lamb sacrifice is Jesus Christ. And what we also reminded of, that Jesus is the bread of life. He's the man in the wilderness. And what Jesus is going to provide for those who are hungry is that Jesus is going to provide himself as the ultimate satisfaction to their hunger and desire. Now, with that in mind, let me ask you a question tonight. As we prepare for the banquet, you know, we may think something like this: where are we going to get $85,000? The amount may be overwhelming to us as we think about completing the parking lot and all of that, but I'm going to tell you something. For God, it is nothing. It is nothing. We may say, God, is it too hard for you? And the answer is no, it's nothing is too hard for God. And so tonight, God teaches us some valuable lessons in this passage. Let me give those lessons to you, because I think the lessons are rather obvious. It's really interesting, and in all the years in my ministry, this is the strangest thing for me. And I'm a studier, and I study a lot. And you can ask my son, you can ask our staff. I study, and I really spend a lot of time in study. And I have an online program that I study, and I have 480 some commentaries on there. Now, I don't read all 480 every time I study, but I read a lot of them. 30 to 40 a week probably, just to kind of get a little viewpoint, because my mind, you know, I need help. I need a lot of help. And so as I study and I pray and I seek the wisdom of God and the power of God, ask God to help me and guide me, this is the strangest thing, but in this week, almost everyone I consulted was, without exception, they all harmonized together. many of them will say, well, this says this, and this means that, this means this, this means that. And so they give you all these different views, and so you have to kind of figure out which one that, you know, as you're praying through, that, you know, well, none of that's good. We just throw all that away. In fact, I'll be honest with you, most of it I throw out the window anyway. But this one agrees, and let me explain to you what it is. There are three great lessons that God teaches in this passage. If you miss it, you miss the whole passage. Because if the message is about the bread of life, Jesus is the ultimate provider for us. But what does God do? What does God have us to do? What is our part in this? Well, one thing we know and we learn in the passage is that, as a believer in Christ, there is a human element involved in this for God to do something. It's obvious that they could not feed 20,000 people. That was rather obvious. So how is this going to work? Well, number one, here's the first lesson. Write this one down. Begin with what you have. Begin with what you have. You know, a lot of people, you know, Rockefeller made an interesting statement. I didn't put it in the notes here, and perhaps I'll find and put it in there so that I can, you know, kind of, you know, reference the source for this. But I read this several years ago, and I'll never forget what Rockefeller said. Normally, Rockefeller said this. He said, I would not have tithed on my first million unless I had tithed on my first dollar. Now, that's pretty powerful. You know, because a lot of people say, man, you know, $1 million. Well, he can afford to tithe. See, he learned before he ever had $1 million how to use what he had. You know, we begin with what we have. Our focus is found in this passage because here the little boy did not have much, but he had a willingness to give what he had to Jesus. I may look at my life and say, you know, I don't have much. I'm really not much. I don't have a lot of intellect. I don't have a lot of gifts. I don't have all those things. And you know, after all, I mean, coming to church is a challenge for me. And, you know, I really don't know anything about the Bible. I really don't know all these things. And you know, I don't really have a lot to give. And I can't give economically. I mean, I'm struggling as it is. I don't really know what I can do. Look, you know what? Why don't we just take and just say, God, whatever I am, you can have it. We are so tempted to focus on what we don't have rather than what we do have. There was a little boy that went, a little bus kid, that rode the bus to church. And the little boy came one Sunday and he had never sat in a church service before, like he had no idea what that was all about. And he saw they were singing, he saw the choir, he saw all those things, and he saw the offering plate be passed around, and he had no idea what was involved. And he turned to his friend who he rode the bus with and asked him what that was about. And he said, well, we all take up an offering and give. And he says, I have nothing to give. And the little boy thought on that. Came back the next week. The little boy got saved. The boy trusted Christ as his Savior. Isn't that a blessing to see that? I love to see these children trust Christ at an early age. And he trusted Christ as Savior. And the next week he came. Now this is week number 3. And the little boy did a strange thing. When the offering plate comes around, here's what the little boy did. He saw the offering plate coming around. And he didn't have anything to give. Poor boy, poor family. So the little boy did this. He jumps out into the middle of the aisle. He grabs the offering plate. He puts it down. And he jumps inside and says, I don't have anything to give but me, Lord. Here it is. Boy sure had it right, didn't he? And you know, a lot of people haven't even done that. We got to start with what we have. I mean, just begin with what you have and don't worry about what you don't have. And you know, sometimes people say, man, if I just had, you know what, boy, if next week, if somehow or another my boss came in and gave me $1 million, I promise I'd give 10% to the Lord. If your boss gave you $1,000, do you give it 100? How about $100, do you give 10? You see, we won't do that until we start with what we have. We're so tempted to take our focus off of what we have. Our faith. The crowd was always motivated by the healings. The Bible says that. I mean, they followed him because of the miracles, the Bible says. All they want to see is, show us some more magical miracles, Jesus. Show us some of those little tricks you do. They didn't have much faith. And by the way, it doesn't take much faith. Our faith should not be in that which we see, but in Christ whom we don't see. Hebrews 11 says it like this. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You see, Jesus teaches us more through things that we don't see than the things that we do see. Luke chapter 17, verse number 6 says this. And the Lord God said, if you had the faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. We have the faith as a grain of a mustard seed. Let me ask you a question. If you can trust God with your salvation tonight, can you trust God with everything else in your life? We can trust God with our provision. We can trust God with our resources. We can trust God with everything. Look, man, if he gave us eternal life, certainly he's going to take care of our temporal life. And so the obvious lesson we learn from feeding 5,000 is we got to say, God, you know, this is yours. And yes, we are in stewardship. And yes, we are learning to manage our life. And yes, we're trying to understand how this all works. But what God is saying is that, man, if I can trust God with my salvation, certainly I can trust God with all the provision that I have. God knows what I need. That's the obvious lesson. Begin with what we have. You know, a lot of people like to begin with what they don't have. Well, man, if I had this, I'll just do it. If I had this, I'll just do it. No, begin with what you have. Second lesson we learn in here is that we give all that we have. We give all that we have. Now, it'd been easy for that boy to say something like this. I mean, when Andrew came and brought the little boy to Jesus, it'd been easy for the boy to say, well, you know what, Jesus? I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'll give the two fish because, after all, they start smelling bad anyway. But I'm keeping the bread. Or, okay, Jesus, you can have one bread and one fish, and I'm keeping the rest. But that wasn't how it worked. The Bible said the little boy gave it all. There's a great, I mean, this is a powerful, just give what we have. I mean, you know, I just want to give what I, Lord, here's my life. I'm talking about when we understand that we can trust God, that means we surrender to God's will. I want to surrender everything to God's will. I like 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5. It's in the context of giving, but here's what it says. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. Once we give ourselves to the Lord, then there is nothing that we will not be willing to surrender to Him. Everything. My hobbies, my desires, my goals, it all belongs to Him. Reminds me of a friend of mine told me the story about a guy he had led to Christ. This guy was a very materialistic man. Very selfish man. He had led him to Christ, and the guy was so excited. He was an older gentleman, too. He was up, you know, I'm not going to tell you how old he was because you guys will think I'm being critical of someone who's old, okay? My kids think I'm old, so anyway. But he was older. And he'd been materialistic all his life. He had accumulated everything he can. He was sort of a hoarder, if you would, you know? And so the preacher got up and preached about getting baptized once you're Christian. And by the way, you should get baptized once you're saved. And we have a baptism coming March 3rd. I hope you'll jump in and be a part of that. But anyway, he was dealing with that. And the guy decided, tonight I'm getting baptized. And so he went forward to get baptized. And he was the only one to get baptized that night. Walked into the baptistry side. Preacher walked in the baptistry side. they were changing to get ready to go up into the baptistry, and just before they went up, the preacher said, "Now, make sure and check your pockets to make sure you have nothing in it. We don't want anything to get wet and ruined." The man reached in and he pulled out his wallet. He said, "Yeah, you don't want to get that wet." And he said, "You know what? I'm going to give my life, my heart to God. I'm going to give this to God too." And he put it back in his pocket when he got baptized with the wallet in his pocket. Because he decided that he was going to give it all to God. And if it ruined it, that's so be it. And I wonder tonight, when we think about this, can we surrender to God's will everything in our life? I'm talking about our children. I'm talking about our possessions. I'm talking about our careers. Can we give them to God? But can we also believe in God's word? We can take God at his word. I mean, here's the little boy, the Bible said, gave the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And at the word of God, as Jesus spoke, the Bible said he multiplied what little they had. Little as much when God is in it. He multiplied it. But notice it took faith. And it took the willingness to give. In fact, I'm not so sure that would ever happen if he wasn't willing to do that for God. Let me ask you this. Are you willing to do what God would have you to do for him on March the 8th? You say, "Well, I don't have much." Get in line. None of us do. But we have a mighty God. I say we have a mighty God. Remember, when God adds to what little we have, there's much in it. God can do it. I'm not sitting back here wondering if God is able to do it. I'm just wondering if we're willing to let God do it. But faith requires action. You know what he told them to do? He said, "Men, get in line. I want you to get in groups of 50. And he sent the disciples to take care of it. And notice there's a human element in this. It's not just the fact that he's just going to drop manna out of heaven, but the men have to get in groups, and God tells them how to do it, and God lines everything out, and God puts it all together. And God just reminds me that when he does something, that we just have to follow his lead and listen to his word. You know, when I was in college, it was so funny. It used to bug me. Guys would come in. We always had a prayer group meeting at 10:30 every night. The bell rang at 10:30. You had to be there for your prayer meeting, and it was done at 10:45. And during finals, we'd have certain guys that came in, and here's what they would do. They would go out, and they'd play basketball all evening, not study. And then they would come in during the 10:30 prayer meeting, and they'd say, "Pray for me. I have 2 finals tomorrow." Now, can I be honest with you? I never prayed for those guys. Because, you know, it's one thing if they studied in the evening to make preparation, and when they went in the morning, to pray for them that they would remember what they studied. Amen? You guys understand what I mean, right? But it's another thing when they just wasted their time and then wanted me to pray that God would supernaturally give them something they never learned, so they could put it on paper and make an A. Didn't work like that, does it? If that were the case, it would save all of us, George, me, and all the rest of us parents who have sent their kids to college. It would save us a lot of money. Because all I would do is say, "I'm praying for my kids today that they will have a Bible college degree with no effort and no money and no time invested." You realize that's pretty ridiculous, isn't it? There is a human element involved in it. I mean, it wasn't the fact that all of a sudden, you know, they're just going to be instantly filled. Now, they could have been, and God could have done that. And God could do what I just said. But it doesn't work like that. There are times that God says, "I want you to make sure that you do your part." And we need to do our part. Like, be at the banquet. You need to do your part. Like, pray and ask God what God would have you to do. Like, I need to do my part. Now, I can't do Brother Sampson's part or Brother Shepherd's part or anybody else's. I can do my part. And that's what Jesus told them to do. At his word. So, three lessons. Number one, begin with what you have. Number two, give to God all you have. And number three, trust God for the rest. Is that it? That's it. I mean, there's no magic about this outline. It's just it. Trust God with all that we have. Let me ask you this. Can we trust God for the rest? We can. How does this work? Well, there's some promises of God. The promises of God are in the Scriptures. There are many powerful promises that God has provided in regards to provision. For example, I love Psalm 37, one of my favorite verses. Listen to this. I have been young and now am old. Now my kids say amen to that. And staff, not necessary. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor the seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. You know what God says? I'm not going to let my people go without. If I lead them, I'm going to take care of them. I'm going to look after them. God promises to meet every need. Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You know, God never asks us to do anything he will not provide for us to give or for us to use or for us to serve him with. I mean, what he commands, he gives you the power to accomplish the task. Look at Abraham. Abraham is asked to sacrifice his only begotten son, if you would, and he gave, and by God's grace, God delivered him. God asked Joseph to go to jail, and God gave him the patience to endure the jail, and yet God delivered him. God asked Moses to lead the children of Israel, and yet God gave him the power to be able to do that. God asked David to kill the giant, and yet God gave David the wisdom on how to kill the giant. God asked Daniel to go into the lion's den, and yet God gave the protection of the lions. From the lions, rather. And what I'll tell you this tonight is that God never asks any of us to do anything that whereby he does not promise to give us the wherewithal to accomplish his will. That's the promises of God. But then there's the power of God. God has the power to accomplish his will in whatever way he chooses. The miracle is a clear reminder of what and who God is. Look, let me show you something really, really interesting. Go back to the end of the book of John. John chapter 20 and verse 31. Because this unlocks the understanding of why this is there for you. Why did God record the feeding of the 5,000 in all four Gospels? Why is it that it's here? Why is it it sounds so loudly in this being the fourth miracle? Why is this where it is? Look at verse 31. Here's what God says. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Two very important purposes for this entire book. Number one, that we have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He is not just a God. He is the God, the Son of God. There is no other. There's no Muhammad and Buddha and all the rest. There's only one Savior, and that's Jesus Christ. But beyond that, we also believe that he's life, and that life is in him. And to believe anything less than that is we miss the whole purpose and understanding of what this is about for us. These things are written that we might believe and that we might realize that life is in Jesus Christ, and the only life that you and I can have that's worth living is knowing that we have received Christ as our personal Savior. We put our faith and trust in him. Thank God for that. That's the power of God, by the way. Thank God for His power. Thank God that by His grace that He was willing to do that. And the miracle is a reflection of the grace of God. This is the reason why that when we look into this passage that God opens up and says, I am the bread of life. Because indeed He is. But then there's the third part of this, the plan of God. Here's God's plan. It's the best plan. We need to trust God. Can I remind you of this tonight? God's way is perfect. God's way is perfect. Psalm 18, verse 30 says, as for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He's a buckler to all those that trust in Him. Tonight, God's way is perfect. Now, I will tell you this. I wouldn't do a lot of things if it were me. The way God does them. I wouldn't. If it were up to me, I'd do things totally different. For example, instead of having all the wicked and the worldly and ungodly people have all the money, I'd give it all to church. I'd let all those guys suffer. If I were God. I would make life a lot easier for Christians and a lot more difficult for the world. That's how I'd do it. But that's not the way God does it. I would just change things around a lot. I just make things different. I might even actually have 70-degree days all year round. Because I'm enjoying the pretty weather, amen? But it doesn't work like that. And you know what God's saying for us tonight? You know, we need to stop trying to figure out and make God do things we want Him to do. And just let God be God. It's His will. His way is perfect. As God works in your life and in my life, we can be assured that His way is perfect. And just like the feeding of the 5,000, how interesting it is that not only did they feed 5,000, but there were 12 basketfuls left. And someone asked me, what in the world do you think the 12 are for? Someone suggested it might be the 12 tribes of Israel. But why don't we just get practical? How many disciples did He have with them? Did you think they needed food for the next day? Sure. There's biblical proof that leftovers are certainly good. Of course, it depends on what was cooked the first time around. Amen. But the point of the matter is this. It's just God is saying, hey, look, not only will I take care of everyone, I'll even have leftovers at times. And see, I'm sure in the beginning, if you were to ask the disciples, now you know what? Here's getting close to the end of the day. It's getting almost dark. And we've been here a long time. These people are hungry. I'm hungry. Everybody's hungry. Where are we going to feed all these? Where are we going to get, you know? And for Jesus to ask Philip about the money, and there's not even hardly enough to, you know, there's no way. We can't do it. How in the world are we going to do that? We don't know what we're going to do. We're all stuck. We're all stressed about it. We don't know how we're going to handle this. We don't want to hurt anybody. I mean, and the crowds are just teeming. They're wanting to look at this. In fact, they're insincere anyway. Why don't we just send them away? Or, no. Let's just, we don't have much money. What are we going to do? Well, there's a kid with a little few. Hey, why don't we let God take care of it? That's what God says. Let me take care of it. What does God want me to do? Just start with what I have. Just start what I got. Here's mine. I'm going to give what I can to God. I'm going to give it all I can to God. I'm going to give, because really, honestly, my life is God's. And I'm going to let God take care of the rest. I'm going to let God take care of the rest. Can I ask you this tonight, church? Can God take care of the rest? He can take care of the rest. Will you pray with me that God will take care of the rest? That God will do what He wants to do. And let God take care of the rest. Heavenly Father.